19, and we'll read to verse 35. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now I behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over that which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive.
In our study tonight, I want to talk a little bit about our concern toward those that are lost and read about Paul's concern for the lost as we begin to study the text of Acts chapter 20. One of the greatest tragedies, I believe, in the church across the country is our attitude toward the lost. We need to be teaching the lost and understand the condition that they're in order that we might effectively reach those that need the gospel of Christ. An individual or a congregation is great only to the extent that he manifests his concern toward those that are lost. The text that we're going to study tonight from Acts chapter 20 is one of Paul's many great addresses to the Ephesian elders as he meets with them in the city of Miletus. In these verses, we learn how Paul expressed his concern toward those who were lost. I want us to consider, first of all, the basis of his concern for those who are lost. He regarded himself as a servant of the Lord. In verse 19, it says, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind. Paul's past work in the church at Ephesus was a work of a servant. In the Ephesian letter in the third chapter and in verse 7, he says, Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given me according to the working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things. Paul considered it a privilege to serve those in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, to teach them the gospel of Christ. And in the third chapter in particular, he's talking about those who were Gentiles, to preach unto them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul frequently referred to himself as a servant, yea, even as a bondservant. in the letter to those in Philippi, in Philippians the first chapter at verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He referred to himself as well as Timothy as servants. In the Roman letter, likewise, he not only identifies himself as an apostle, but he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 19, an interesting statement, for though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more. Paul was willing to do the things that were necessary in order to teach those who are lost, considering himself as a servant. It's interesting that as he writes to those in Corinth, that they were so badly divided, often following men, some saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Paul identified these men as nothing other than stewards of the gospel of Christ, indicating that he was willing to serve in whatever capacity that he might. Whether as a planter, a waterer, or a cultivator, he was willing to serve in whatever capacity that it might necessitate in order that the gospel might be preached. This service concept is essential to winning souls. If we want to convert the lost, we must see ourselves as a servant. Jesus regarded himself as a servant. In Matthew the 20th chapter and in verse 28, the text says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. In the Philippian letter, in the second chapter, in verse 5, the apostle says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. As I read this, I sometimes wonder what state we would be in. Well, wondering is not the word, we know. What state we would be in if Jesus did not consider himself as a servant, if he did not leave the glory and the honor of heaven to live in the flesh of man and to live among men and to offer himself a ransom, as we read in Matthew chapter 20, for all men. Christians are to serve others. The disciples themselves seem to have great difficulty with this idea of service, as they indicated in Matthew the 20th chapter. In Matthew the 20th chapter, the sons of Zebedee came with their mother. And you'll notice in verse 21, Jesus said unto her, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, command that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, the cup indeed ye shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, look carefully now, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That was a lesson that even among the disciples they had great difficulty learning. In Matthew the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 1, it tells us that Jesus among the disciples, or the disciples in Jesus' presence, said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine, even among the disciples, their great concern was, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who will have the positions of authority and power? Who will be sitting on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom? We need to understand, as well as they, the importance of service. In the Ephesian letter, in the 10th chapter, and in verse, or the second chapter, the 10th verse, we learn that we are created for good works, which God has afore prepared that we should walk in them. We are to walk in service. In the Roman letter, in the 12th chapter and in verse 3, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, the writer says, "For I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith." We mentioned that even among the disciples, it was a problem among them thinking who would be greatest in the kingdom. The Apostle Paul identifies that a man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. We need to see ourselves as servants. And even in our presence, in an assembly such as this, again, we need to see ourselves as servants. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, the Hebrew writer declared in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. As servants, we consider each other. As a servant, Jesus considered us and left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man and to die as a man up on the cross. We sometimes sing the song, "Rescue the Perishing," an interesting song that helps us, I think, to understand this concept of service. But as we think about Paul once again, his service, according to our text of Acts chapter 20, verse 19, was with all lowliness of mind. Again, in the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter and in verse 1, the apostle says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Our attitude needs to be an attitude of lowliness. Salvation by grace, understood and appreciated, makes for humility. The great apostle Paul, as he wrote in the Philippian letter, speaks concerning his bragging rights as a Jew, but these were things he was willing to forego to be found in Christ. In verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, he said, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Paul said to these Jews, "If you want to brag, I can brag. I can compare notes with you. But those things that are to my credit as a Jew are things that I'm willing to give up to be found in Christ." We see Paul's humble service. Paul gloried to preach a humble, crucified Savior. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14, he said, "For far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul was willing to let go of those things of the world and to glory only in Christ Jesus. But Paul's service, interestingly enough, was tearful service. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31, he adds to that, "with all lowliness of mind and with tears," verse 19, I should say. Verse 31 says that he admonished them day and night with tears. But in the 2 Corinthian letter, it tells us that he not only had spoken with tears to those in Ephesus, but that the things that he wrote, he said, with many tears. Paul was very much concerned about those that would listen to the words that he would utter or that he would write. At Ephesus, his tears, no doubt, were caused by a number of things. In Acts, the 19th chapter, we see that they were ignorant of the things that they ought to have known as they worshipped idols. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 2, we read of some who were disciples of John and did not know the baptism into Christ. Others worshipped idols, as we see at verse 24. Demetrius the silversmith made silver shrines of Diana, but had brought no little business to the craftsmen. So we find that there were numerous problems that existed in the city of Ephesus. They even blasphemed in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 9. Some were darkened, or hardened rather, and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Some spoke evil of the things that he tried to teach them. So ignorance was a problem. Blasphemy was a problem. Idolatry was a problem. And it caused Paul to labor among those in Ephesus with tears. There are other examples of those who literally cried because of the sins that others committed. In Luke the 19th chapter and in verse 41, as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, the text tells us that he wept. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when we read concerning the sin of King Saul, how that he was to smite the Amalekites and did not do so, but brought back the best of the Amalekites. The text tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Samuel came to him and mourned. He wept over the condition that King Saul was in. The book of Ezra describes the intermarriages of the people of Israel with the heathen nations round about them. And when they understood the things that needed to be done in order to correct that, the text tells us that Ezra wept. Ezra mourned. The Apostle Paul, in Romans the 9th chapter, expresses a similar attitude, beginning at verse 1, when he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul was deeply grieved for those who remained in the Jewish religion, because they didn't see, they didn't understand. And in the 10th chapter of Romans, in verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Those who bore an allegiance to the law and sought to be justified by the law, Paul points out, they seek to establish a righteousness of their own, but they did not subject themselves to the law of God, the righteousness of God, and consequently, they remained separated from God. Paul could weep over these because of the condition that they were yet in. But Paul's service was very trying. In our text of Acts the 20th chapter, and in verse 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews." Paul's service was very trying. You know, to reach and rescue the lost is not an easy thing. And it certainly was not an easy thing for the Apostle Paul. Sometimes it meant beating. Sometimes it meant scourging. Sometimes it meant imprisonment or slander. Paul suffered gravely because of his efforts to reach the lost. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he enumerates a number of things in a laundry list of afflictions that abode him because he was a preacher of the gospel of Christ, beginning at verse 23 through verse 29. Now, in this list, you'll notice such things as being stoned, being beaten with rods. In verse 24, he says, "Five times received I 40 stripes, save one." To be smitten in this way, beaten and abused, persecuted for the cause of Christ, certainly would take its toll. And Paul said that he served the Lord with many trials. In fact, in Acts the 14th chapter, in the city of Lystra, for preaching Christ, he was beaten, taken outside of the city, and left for dead. Now, friend, when we think about persecution, we need to think about Paul. We need to think about the things that he endured because he taught the gospel of Christ. In 1 or 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 8, Paul admonished young Timothy of the necessity to suffer hardships. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 5, again, to suffer hardship, to do the work of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, we learn that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Yes, there is persecution that comes upon those who are concerned about the lost. There is slander. There is persecution in a number of ways, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, even including anxiety. Paul said anxiety for all the churches. Paul endured great trying service in order that he might reach those that were lost. But Paul's service was very much rewarding. Turn, if you will, to Acts the 19th chapter, or the 20th chapter, and look at the 19th verse once again. He says, "Serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, and with tears, and with trials, which befell me by the plots of the Jews, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Paul's efforts in Ephesus resulted in the establishment of a church. In verse 8 of chapter 19, it tells us that he entered into the synagogue boldly, into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to things concerning the kingdom of God. Some were persuaded by the things that he taught them. And as he taught, a church was planted in this city. In verse 10, it tells us, "And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Paul had occasion to rejoice as a result of his work in the city of Ephesus. It resulted in all Asia hearing the gospel, becoming believers. In the Philippian letter, as well as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we learn that Paul identified certain ones as his joy and his crown because of their response to the gospel of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19, he said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of glory? Are not even ye before our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." Paul had occasion to rejoice concerning those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all meekness, considering it as it was indeed the word of God. In the Philippian letter, in the 4th chapter, and in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved." What an opportunity to be so proud of people because of their stand for the things that are right, to consider them your joy and your crown. Paul lived to save those who are lost. He wanted to do this most in life. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He understood the importance of preaching the gospel to those who are lost. In 3 John, verse 4, John writes, "Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in truth." Can you think of anything any greater or any more rewarding than to teach someone the gospel of Christ, to see them change their life from a life that is lived in the world to a life that is lived for Christ? Indeed, beloved, what great joy it brings to the heart of one who is the teacher. Paul's service was rewarding service. But as we consider Paul, we need to see that he went to those who were lost. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Apostle Paul was sent out by the church at Antioch 3 times on 3 preaching tours to preach the gospel throughout that particular part of the world. He visited Ephesus briefly on the 2nd and returned on the 3rd journey to preach the gospel in the city of Ephesus. When Christians are really concerned for the lost, that's when we reach out to those who are lost. There was a time when it was not uncommon to hear brethren pray for those who are lost. Sometimes we don't pray to that end as frequently perhaps as we should. And perhaps the fact that we don't pray about that as much as we should is indicative of our efforts to reach those who are lost. Let us pray fervently with zeal and enthusiasm that those who are lost might hear the gospel. And then let us do what is in our power to reach those that are lost. I think sometimes we don't view the world as lost. In John chapter 4, as Jesus had been speaking with a Samaritan woman, he had taught her that he himself was indeed the Messiah, the one that she had heard about. But as you'll turn back to that text in verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest." The time to work is now. The opportunities that we might have, we may never have again. Those opportunities that present themselves today may not be there tomorrow. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, reading beginning at verse 36, the text tells us, as Jesus looked upon the multitudes, that he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Generally, the things that we pray for are the things that we're interested in. If we pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the fields, how about sending me? How about the work that I can do? How about the accomplishments that I can do? And so, go ye means go me. It includes all of us in our work and in our service in the vineyard of God. If we cannot go, perhaps we can send somebody else. The church in Philippi sent Paul, even unto Thessalonica. Once and again, the text tells us, they sent unto his need, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 16. But let's return to our text of Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, he said at verse 20, how that I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul taught fearlessly. He was not afraid to say to them the things they needed to hear. He taught them publicly and from house to house. Sometimes we need to see ourselves as a messenger of the things that people need to hear. In the book of Ezekiel, in the 3rd chapter, if you look at verse 18 beginning, verse 16, Ezekiel the 3rd chapter, verse 16 beginning. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and thou hast delivered thy soul. It's not easy to talk with someone about the things that they're practicing in life, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. That's not an easy thing. But yet, as we notice in Paul's preaching, he shrank not from declaring to them anything that was profitable, and thus he could say that he was free from the blood of all men. He was pure from their blood. Paul taught them publicly and from house to house. Paul said, as he realized the necessity of public preaching, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said to Timothy, Preach the word, be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn aside from the truth and turn unto fables. Paul indicated the necessity of preaching publicly as well as from house to house. Paul knew the value of personal work. May we never be guilty of suggesting that the only teaching that needs to be done is public teaching, or that the only teaching that needs to be done is from house to house. There's place for both, and effectiveness of both. And that's exactly what Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 is teaching. But as we consider the extent of Paul's preaching and his concern for those who are lost, he preached to both Jews and Greeks. He testified to both Jews and Greeks. And so we learn in this that he made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, we see in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 17. But he also preached to those in the synagogues of Iconium. He also preached in the synagogues Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. So we too must be concerned for the lost, but not just one group of the lost, for all of the lost. In Romans, the first chapter, the apostle indicts those who were Gentiles of the guilt of their sin. In the second chapter, he points out that the Jew was no better. And then he concludes in the third chapter that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thus, the gospel is for all, as we sometimes sing the song. In James, the second chapter, distinctions among men are not to be made. In verse 1, he says, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man with vile clothing, and ye have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, Sit thou here in a good place. And ye say to the poor man, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Do ye not make distinctions among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts?" The apostle, or James rather, not the apostle, James the brother of the Lord. James in this chapter identifies not to make distinctions among men. But the apostle Paul, his teaching was persistent. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31, "Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish every one night and day with tears." Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. He said that he had been with them all the time, verse 18. "And as he was with them all of the time, teaching them night and day the things of Christ," we see the persistence involved in his teaching. Reaching and saving the lost had become an obsession with the Apostle Paul. Jesus declared in John chapter 9 and in verse 4, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The zeal, the enthusiasm that characterized the preaching of the Apostle Paul might very well be described as an obsession, as he redeemed the time, took advantage of every opportunity to preach the gospel to them. So when we think of Paul's concern for the lost, let's understand the importance of seeing oneself as a servant. Paul's service was humble. It was tearful. He was engaged in many trials. His service was rewarding. He went to the lost. He taught them fearlessly. He taught them publicly and from house to house. And he taught all, both Jews and Gentiles, and he taught them persistently the things that they needed to understand. When we think about personal work, let us learn the lessons from Paul. Be diligent about our efforts. Again, we may have opportunity to teach someone that no one else may have the opportunity to teach. Whether or not they are saved or lost may be determined by you or me as we extend every opportunity to teach those who are lost. We must take advantage of those opportunities. Perhaps I'm talking to someone tonight who realizes that you're lost. You're separated from God because of sin. The Father in heaven sent His Son to die for us, that we might have the hope of everlasting life, the forgiveness of our sins, the redemption, the justification that is offered in Christ. If you believe that that's so, why would you not act upon that faith? Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, would you tonight be baptized into Christ? Everything is ready. The question is, what about you? Perhaps I'm talking to someone who has obeyed the gospel, but you're not what you need to be. You need to repent of your sin, confess it before God, and ask His forgiveness, that eternity might be yours to enjoy with the Holy Father, with the Son, and with all the redeemed of the ages. If we can help you in your obedience tonight, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.
Who follows Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, I am on the Lord's side. Jesus, who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Please be seated. Can I see the hands of those who wish to take the Lord's Supper this evening? Romans chapter 8, verse 31.